Morning, everyone.
Morning.
Who was here an hour early, ready for worship? It's not so obvious, is it, when the clocks go back? It'll be in March when they go forward, and then people will come in just as I say, and let's say the grace. It's good to come and to worship and to remember that we're in God's house. And as we continue through Ruth's story, over these last few weeks, we've been thinking about the phrase, "it just so happened," and we see where God's hand has been in everything. Last week we were thinking about the kinsman redeemer, and this morning we're going to think about when to act and when to wait. And so some words from Psalm 98. Sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm have worked salvation for him. The Lord has made his salvation known and revealed his righteousness to the nations. He has remembered his love and his faithfulness to Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Burst into jubilant song with music. And so we'll continue our worship as we sing number 189. God is working his purpose out. Come to our Lord in prayer. Let's pray. Lord, we praise you, the one true living God, who fills the whole universe with life and love and meaning. We praise you for your tremendous love which flows to us and into our lives in Christ. Lord, it is your love that takes the people we are and makes it possible for us to be transformed into the people that we are meant to be. We praise you for your love which sets us free from everything that holds us, from everything that squeezes real life out of us and brings us out of darkness into the glorious light of the Father's presence. We praise you for reaching out for us and welcoming us home and making us your sons and daughters for the rest, refreshment, and hope with which you promise to fill our lives, for the assurance that we will share in the joyful celebration of your creative love. We thank you that, as we've sung, Lord, that you fill the universe with your glory. We praise you here. We praise you now. We praise you everywhere that we go. Father, we thank you for the truth that is in Christ, and that in him is life in all its fullness. But because of his life, death, and resurrection, he is our strength, our guide, our teacher, and our Lord. Father, we praise you for the confidence that we have in Christ. In him, we are not given a place in which we can hide from life's problems, but the strength to face each day. We thank you that Christ taught us not to trust the way of self-sufficiency, self-satisfaction, or power in that positive thinking that the world seems to think will get us through everything. But he called us to trust in the reality of receiving your Spirit, who alone will empower us to live for you. No matter the faith or the hope with which you will fill our lives, you lead us in the way that declares your truth and offers new life to our neighbour. We ask that the spirit of joy and gratitude may colour every facet of our lives and overflow to touch and change the lives of those around us. Father, as we read your word and hear the stories contained, we hear of your infinite mercy. Maybe we have failed to be merciful ourselves. We have received your love in abundance, yet we have not been loving to each other. You have dealt kindly with us, but we have been hard-hearted. Father, again and again we have broken our promises, as by our self-centeredness and self-interest we have broken your heart. We have refused to share the pain of the lonely, the agony of the broken, and the despair of the lost. We have turned to you so many times for forgiveness, and yet we have held the forgiveness we have received from those who have offended us. To our amazement, your mercy is still there for us. And the opportunity remains to forgive and to be forgiven. Help us in all that we say and do and offer to give full expression to the generous, loving nature that was given in Christ. Lord, we pray for the world, your world, that you made to bring you glory and to reflect your creative love, and to be a place where everyone could find fulfillment in you. But we have changed your law of love for the law of first come, first served. The law of it's all about me. A world where might is right and where gentleness, mercy and compassion are in short supply. We pray for our nation, which was once known as a Christian country, and for its Christian values. We used to be a society that based our law and our life on your word, and where we knew what was right and what was wrong. We pray for our permissive nation, where everyone does what is right in their own eyes, where there's no longer a special day for the worship of God and a time for spiritual refreshment for all. We pray for a nation where people are abused, where people are treated as objects, and where your law of love has been replaced by human desires. Lord, we pray for our community. Perhaps we remember the times when people once cared for each other and our neighbours would give support to those in need. And that still happens, Lord, but we know that we live in communities now where people don't feel safe and secure anymore, where people live in fear. So, Lord, may your compassion fill us and be shown as through lights in your community. Lord, as we come here to worship you in your house, we come to be filled so we can go out into the world and share your love and your compassion. And so we continue to pray for our church, that, Lord, we would continue to declare your truth, that our thoughts and our words and our behaviour would be based on your word, which is truth. Lord, we pray for our role that we would have in changing things, and that your law of love, your kingdom work, would continue in this area. We praise you, for you are the one true living God. You are worthy of our total commitment and the whole of our praise. So we ask that by your Holy Spirit, you will enable us to offer you the kind of worship that comes from hearts set on fire with your grace, the only worship that is worthy of you. We thank you and praise you in the name of Christ, our Redeemer. Amen. Let's join together and say the prayer that Jesus taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory, for ever and ever. Amen. So we continue in worship as we sing number 673. There is a Redeemer, Jesus Christ, God's own Son.
Jesus,
fabulous words, and you feel it building up inside you. When I stand in glory, I will see him face to face. Amazing words. And that's what we've been thinking about as we've been going through the story of Ruth. As I was saying about Haggai, you know, two short chapters, so much in it. Ruth, four short chapters, so much in it. But we learn so much about our Redeemer. And so as we come to Ruth chapter 3, it's winding us up to the climax of the story. For those that missed the last few weeks, my abridged version of chapter 1 and 2, Ruth and Naomi returned to Bethlehem from Moab 2 months prior. Boaz, a relative of Naomi's late husband, has allowed Ruth to harvest enough grain to last the women a year. So as we come into chapter 3, now that their physical needs are addressed, Naomi wants Ruth married to Boaz. And so I'll ask Marjorie, she'll give us the next instalment. Feels like a soap opera, doesn't it?
The reading is to be found on page 269. Ruth, chapter 3. Ruth and Boaz at the threshing floor. One day, Ruth's mother-in-law, Naomi, said to her, "My daughter, I must find a home for you where you will be well provided for. Now Boaz, with whose women you have worked, is a relative of ours. Tonight he will be winnowing barley on the threshing floor. Wash, put on perfume, and get dressed in your best clothes. Then go down to the threshing floor, but don't let him know you are there until he has finished eating and drinking. When he lies down, note the place where he is lying. Then go and uncover his feet and lie down. He will tell you what to do." "I will do whatever you say," Ruth answered. So she went down to the threshing floor and did everything her mother-in-law told her to do. When Boaz had finished eating and drinking and was in good spirits, he went over to lie down at the far end of the grain pile. Ruth approached quietly, uncovered his feet, and lay down. In the middle of the night, something startled the man. He turned, and there was a woman lying at his feet. "Who are you?" he asked. "I am your servant, Ruth," she said. "Spread the corner of your garment over me, since you are a guardian redeemer of our family." "The Lord bless you, my daughter," he replied. "This kindness is greater than that which you showed earlier. You have not run after the younger men, whether rich or poor. And now, my daughter, don't be afraid. I will do for you all you ask. All the people of my town know that you are a woman of noble character. Although it is true that I am a guardian redeemer of our family, there is another who is more closely related than I. Stay here for the night, and in the morning, if he wants to do his duty as your guardian redeemer, good, let him redeem you. But if he is not willing, as sure as the Lord lives, I will do it. Lie here until morning." So she lay at his feet until morning, but got up before anyone could be recognized, and he said, "No one must know that a woman came to the threshing floor." He also said, "Bring me the shawl you are wearing and hold it out." When she did so, he poured into it 6 measures of barley and placed the bundle on her. Then he went back to town. When Ruth came to her mother-in-law, Naomi asked, "How did it go, my daughter?" Then she told her everything Boaz had done for her and added, "He gave me these 6 measures of barley, saying, 'Don't go back to your mother-in-law empty-handed.' Then Naomi said, "Wait, my daughter, until you find out what happens, for the man will not rest until the matter is settled today."
You want to end that reading, don't you, with the EastEnders? What is love? As we've heard that read to us, and as I've been pondering over it, you sort of see it in three sections. Brilliant when you're a preacher. We've got Naomi's plan, we've got Ruth's plan, and then we've got Boaz's plan. Boaz recognizes that Ruth is willing to marry him for Naomi's sake and not for her own. Ruth wants Boaz to provide an heir for Naomi. And he's again impressed with Ruth's self-sacrifice and agrees. And so we're going to think about in a moment when to act and when to wait. But first of all, we'll sing number 278. I know that my Redeemer lives. As I was just singing those words, and again, you can see the comparisons between the words we've just sung and the words we've just heard read to us as we see who Jesus is for each and every one of us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can sing and declare those words, I know that my Redeemer lives. And as we come now to hear the words that you have for each one of us, Lord, open our hearts. May we hear your word coming through loud and clear, that we would listen and see how you make things happen, how your purposes are fulfilled in the lives of ordinary people, but through which we can see your love and your compassion and your grace. So bless us now, Lord. Amen. So as I say, I've called this when to act and when to wait. And as you were hearing that story read to you, I don't know what your thoughts were, but I was thinking, my, how times have changed. Can you imagine going down to the threshing floor, uncovering someone's feet? I'll leave that thought with you. But can you imagine, you know, if that story was, that love story was unfolding in today's society? Can you imagine how the dating apps or the love programs on telly, like the dreadful Love Island or Married at First Sight? I've never watched them, I just know they exist. But that culture of, you know, no, there's no waiting anymore, is there? You know, so I understand, you know, you create a profile, and then if your profile matches someone else's profile, they encourage you to get together and see, you know, if you can work it out. So if we take Ruth's profile and Boaz's profile, they would never have been put together, because they reckon that Ruth was around about 40, and it's obvious that Boaz is an older man, so they suggest around about 80. Now, I don't care about any dating apps, so I just suggest that that would not have been a profile match. He's wealthy, she's a worker. Again, probably wouldn't have matched. I don't expect there's any categories, and if you use them, please let me know, for customs such as Kingsman Redeemer or Guardian Redeemer, as you have in your version. And in an age where everything is instant, waiting would not have been an option. Cast your minds back, for those of you who courted, your courting days. I love that word. It's the one we were talking about, wasn't it? Courting. I do know what it means. My parents told me. Of music halls. You can tell me later where you did your courting. I'm interested. Discos for the younger ones. Yes. You're just imagining Nigel in a disco. She's laughing, Nigel. But that was what it was, wasn't it? You met somebody, you courted for a while, you went out together, you know, you did all the things, and then you got married. Not anymore. And so this is very much a story about when to act, when to wait. God's big plan as Naomi takes on her role as matchmaker, which always reminds me of Fiddler on the Roof and the matchmaker in there. But how, as we read this story again and again, how boldness leads to blessings, and as the song goes, that love is in the air. Over the past decades, our society has greatly diminished the value of love and marriage and the home. While many desire a culture without responsibility and commitment, love and marriage have hardly died. As we have seen in our reflection on Ruth, many circumstances emphasized the home. Some abandoned their commitments. Others stay in the relationship out of obligation, yet experience bitterness and desolation. Meanwhile, some experience fulfillment because of their disposition towards misfortune. As we were reading chapter 2 last week, we saw four foundation stones for long-lasting relationships: faith in God, moral living, mutual respect, and redeeming love. When Ruth comes home and tells Naomi about Boaz, Naomi recognizes that God has provided a kinsman redeemer and walks Ruth through how to essentially propose to Boaz. That's what's going on the threshing floor. Even though Naomi was embittered, she continues to look after Ruth. As we've heard chapter 3 read to us, we quickly sense that love is blossoming. We can see it in their actions and hear it in their words. While we may not be able to fully define love, we can surely recognize it when we see it. And commentaries help us with their headings of love and hope. That part of us that desires to be loved seems to come alive when we witness love in its innocence and its purity. Only the hardest and bitterest, those with hearts of stone, can remain unmoved by genuine love. Love is an act of the will, not the emotions. The passage before us greatly illuminates that truth. Ruth 3 is a beautiful portrait of human love. While we can feel it, the pillars of true love are all actions or acts of the will. Under the surface of this true story, one will find a parable of divine love. And so we see that. Like a BBC drama, we can clearly see how the episodes are unfolding. And there are three scenes in this love story. In the first few verses, we see the love in a matchmaking mother-in-law. Early in the story, Naomi realized what Ruth could not have known. She understood both the kinsman's obligation to marry the widow of a close relative and the interest that Boaz obviously had in Ruth. So she acts on behalf of her daughter-in-law. She has concern for Ruth, and she knows how she can turn that spark into a flame, as the saying goes. And so we notice how she advises Ruth by offering her a couple of words of wisdom. First, she basically tells her to fix herself up to make herself look attractive. That's my version. But it's a sign, isn't it, perhaps, that her mourning is over and she's ready to move on with her life. We know, don't we, that you can't have a new beginning if you continue to live in the past. And then she tells her to make herself known to Boaz. To uncover his feet and lie down there will demonstrate her dependence on him in view of her bold marriage proposal, which we'll get to in a minute. And then we notice how compliant that Ruth is to Naomi's advice. And that's what we've been seeing, isn't it, all the way through this, all the way through their adventures together, that unique and trusting relationship between these two women. And so in true EastEnders style, we have the second scene, a nighttime liaison. Ruth follows through with destination threshing floor. How romantic. I'm not sure that Hollywood would probably sign that one up. But there are things that we do need to understand within this story. There's so much unusual, isn't there, in our eyes that we think, what is going on here? There's no evidence to suggest in anything that we read that there was anything immoral or indecent about their customs. It was simply the woman's way of letting him know that she was interested in marriage. And as one commentary suggested, men still do need a little prompting. While we live in an anything-goes society nowadays, I still think men do tend to do the proposing. Anyone want to argue with that? Unless it's a leap year, then you can get in there, can't you? But when Boaz awakens from his sleep and is startled by a woman lying at his feet, he receives a twofold proposal that I think, depending on how you read it, I think Ruth is quite assertive in the way she puts herself across. But again, can't read anything too much. But she said, spread your wings over your servant. If you remember, in chapter 2, we heard about God's wings. And so, actually, it's an expression, as Ruth had told her, for the edge of his garment. By spreading his wings, by spreading his garment over her. It's the way to claim her in marriage. But we also, as I say, see in the Lord's wings in Ruth chapter 2. And we know from what we've read and what we understand that Boaz is an embodiment of the Lord's character, of our Redeemer. And she says, for you are a Redeemer. It comes from the Hebrew word that suggests that someone is a close relative. It means the kinsman or guardian Redeemer that we've been talking about. And according to the Mosaic law, a kinsman has the responsibility to marry Ruth to preserve the inheritance of Ruth, of Naomi's. While she had legal rights to make this request, it must have been quite unusual. As many commentaries have written, in those days it was unusual for a woman to propose to a man. Even more unusual for a younger person to propose to an older person. A field labourer to propose to the field owner. And remember, she's a Moabite, so a foreigner proposing to a citizen. And then we see that unusual promise as we get to verses 10 and 11. After praising her for not chasing after an eligible younger man, he tells Ruth not to worry. He will do all that she has requested. That is, that he will redeem her from widowhood regardless of the cost. But he goes on to say that Ruth was worth it, with the words worthy woman, which actually translate into excellent wife. And as the study notes in my Bible say, it reminds us of the words in Proverbs 31 about the wife. Who can find a virtuous woman, for her price is far above rubies? But then as we get to verses 12 and 13, we see an unusual problem. Legally, another man could have served as the kinsman redeemer. But Boaz's love is greater than the problem. Despite the obstacles, he's determined to see Ruth cared for, even if it meant losing her himself. Notice how he makes his vow before the Lord. And so, you know, it's a bit of one of those wow moments, isn't it? You can see God is in on the plan and God is given the credit and the thanks. What's beautiful about the problem is that God already knew about it. He wanted to marry her and he checked into the details of getting it done. He knew already that there was another one further up the line. And if anyone wants to understand a bit more, it has to be in the line of order. If it could be a brother or an uncle or a cousin or another close relative. So Boaz is very well aware that there's someone further up the line than he is. And so as we come to the concluding verses 14 to 18, he is, in scene three, a man on a mission. He does two additional things to confirm his love and intentions. In verse 14, he's protecting her reputation. At harvest time, prostitutes were known to go to the threshing floor and proposition the labourers. Boaz did everything he could to avoid even the hint of improper behaviour by Ruth or himself. He was being honourable. And in 15 to 17, he pays a dowry almost to Naomi. The grain was for Naomi. It was like a down payment or an earnest that he guaranteed his intentions. Ruth may not have understood its significance, but Naomi certainly did. After she saw the grain, she knew his intentions perfectly. Boaz functions, it says in this story, as the channel of the Lord's recompense and kindness to Naomi. We see those pillars of true love woven into the portrait of love. Naomi's love for Ruth demonstrated concern. She had her best interests at heart. We see Ruth's love for Naomi that demonstrated trust. Even when Ruth didn't perhaps understand fully everything that Naomi was saying, she still trusted her. Trust is built on honesty. It's a form of security, and when trust is broken, a relationship suffers. We know that Ruth's love for Boaz demonstrated risk. Can you imagine if she'd gone to the threshing floor and he just said to her, "Get out"? Her reputation wouldn't have been complete then, would it? And the others would have seen her actions perhaps as an indecent proposal. Boaz's love for Ruth demonstrated commitment. The one who won't commit to a relationship for richer, for poorer, in sickness, in health, does not truly love. And so we see in this parable of divine love, that language of redemption. Ruth, as a young widow, was essentially sentenced to poverty and hardship unless someone redeemed her from her plight. I think, as someone suggested, each character represents a player in God's loving plan of redemption. We see Naomi as the loving parent, taking the role of God, what he would do for us, that he longs for our redemption. He has a plan for our redemption. It's only possible because of a relationship to the Redeemer. And so she moves Ruth's heart to act, to claim that salvation. And then we see Ruth, someone who would essentially have been lost. She can do nothing to save herself, not in the customs of the time then. She responded to Boaz's grace. She repented of her past. She took off the garments of mourning. She requested that he redeem her. And she receives that promise and pledge for future redemption. And then we see Boaz himself. He was worthy to redeem her, a kinsman redeemer. He was willing and he was waiting. Ruth had to recognize that Boaz was the Redeemer that God had placed into her life, and she had to go to him. Like Ruth, we have to recognize that Jesus is the Redeemer that God has placed into our lives, and we have to go to him. Before Ruth could go to Boaz, though, she had to shed that which was keeping them apart. And so do we. Let go of the past. Live in the present, look forward to the future. Love is the same. God's love for us and our love for others. Therefore, we give it and we receive it. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we commit ourselves to continue that song of praise that we have shared together and to live in the spirit of thankfulness that we have declared. We commit ourselves to be the people of prayer that we have sought to be and to be open to your word every day of our lives. We ask that you will so fill us with your Holy Spirit that our changed hearts, our transformed lives and our declaring the love of God may lead others to place their faith in you and give you all the glory. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. So we will give God the glory as we sing number 708. To God be the glory, great things he has done. You ready, Nigel? Let rip.
Thank you.
Let's pray. Go into the God's world in the assurance of his presence, the knowledge of his goodness and the certainty of his light and love. As surely as the Lord came, as surely he will come again. So we can be sure that he is with us and us with him. And so it will be forever. Amen. Just a reminder that it's the service of Thanksgiving for John Bedford on Thursday at 2 p.m. All are welcome.